Welcome and happy Thanksgiving to everyone. I know that, Thanksgiving obviously is this upcoming Thursday. Looking forward to that. Glad that everybody, has opportunity to be with family and friends. I pray that you make the best of your time. I do hope you realize we live in the greatest country in the world. Amen? I'm grateful for all the food that we're going to have this week. Looking forward to that. Grateful for the family and friends that we have together. Listen, just grateful for a lot of things. there are just so many things to be thankful for. We'll obviously talk about that a little bit later. I realize that not everything is perfect in this life, even in this country. That comes later in heaven. Amen? But I do know that we're blessed, and I'm certainly grateful for that. As most of you know, today is Communion Sunday. We'll be observing the ordinance of communion at the end of the service. You see, we've got things set up here. We have in our church what's known as an open communion. And what that means is that you don't technically have to be a member of the church to partake in communion with us. If you're a visitor and you belong to another church or something like that, you're welcome to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to show the Lord's death till he comes with us here at Berean. But there are a few things that you need to kind of know and be aware of if you're planning on having communion. These are simply just biblical, scriptural principles that'll help you in deciding whether, it's appropriate for not for you. You'll see sometimes during communion service, some people partake, some people opt not to partake. Folks, it's perfectly okay either way. It is entirely up to you. There's nothing mystical or magical that happens with communion. If you take it or don't take it, it doesn't mean that you're a Christian or a better Christian or going to heaven or going to hell. It is something that I'll explain here in a second. But for a lot of reasons, sometimes people, they're just in a situation where they think, okay, maybe I should just wait. Sometimes they're ready and they partake. But here are some things that you should know if you're going to partake of communion this morning. And the first thing that you need to know, folks, is if you're going to partake of communion, you need to be saved. You need to be a born-again Christian. If you happen to be here this morning and you're lost, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I would ask, one of two things. Either A, during the course of the sermon, if the Lord touches your heart and you decide you want to get saved, praise the Lord, get saved during the service. Amen? Then you're more than welcome to have communion with us. If you're already saved, that's one of the qualifications. It was the ordinance of communion was given to the followers of Jesus Christ, to those who were Christians. So that's one of the things. The other thing that you should understand what communion is and what it is not. Communion is not, when you look up here, you see the wafers on the tray, and you see the grape juice in the tray. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Probably Welch's grape juice. Right, Sean? Is that a good guess?
Old Orchard.
Old Orchard, okay. Right? It is just simply grape juice, and it is, I'm not even going to ask about the brand of crackers. Because I'm sure I'll get that wrong. But it is not the literal blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. I know that that is a teaching that's out there, but that is not the case. It is a memorial, right? It is to remember the Lord Jesus Christ's death until he comes back. The wafers and the juice represent and they remind us of his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross and, of course, his flesh that he gave for our sins on the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:29, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," that we're talking about communion, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we go over these things not because it's some secret club and you have to know the secret handshake. It's because God set this up for a reason, and he wanted people to do it with the right understanding and the right heart about it. So for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Pretty ominous. All right, so what is discerning the Lord's body? you know, we want to make sure that we discern the Lord's body because that's one of the qualifications for communion. We don't want to eat or drink unworthily. Well, to discern the Lord's body, you need to know this. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" All right? It's the communion of the blood, as in the fellowship, the remembrance. You know, when you have communion together, you talk together, you remember, you talk about old times. The bread which we eat, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Again, it's not literal, it is a remembrance, a representation. And then it says in the next verse, in verse 17, "For we," talking about those people that are born again, that are saved, who've trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, "for we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Ladies and gentlemen, the bread that we have up here is a representation of the Lord's body. And there's a spiritual thing that happens to a person when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They realize, hey, I was a sinner. I didn't want to go to hell. I had all these sins. I know what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I chose to trust him as my Savior to forgive my sins. I knew that I couldn't earn my way to heaven by being a good person. So I trusted what he did on Calvary. I prayed to him, said, "Lord, you're all I got. I could never make it without you. You died for me. The Bible says you loved me. You gave yourself for me. And I'm trusting in you to save me." When a person does that, the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to indwell inside of your body. And it makes your spirit alive that was before dead with sin. But when you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven. And so that spirit being born, being made alive, we refer to as a second birth. So you'll hear the term being born again. The first time is when you came into this world from your mother. The second time is a spiritual birth when you receive Christ as your Savior. That's really all it is. It's a term that describes what's happening spiritually inside of you. And when that happens spiritually, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord makes your spirit alive, puts the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he takes your soul, your soul and your spirit, and he makes them a part of what's called the body of Christ. That is, every person that has ever trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are all a part of one big body, the Bible refers to it as. And it's called the body of Christ. And when we celebrate communion, we're talking about the bread representing the body. And the Bible, the verses that we just said that we are that bread. We are the body. That bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, which, folks, is us. It's not his flesh. You're not going to get, you know, an arm or a leg, something literal over there. It's just a representation of us. So when you talk about discerning the Lord's body, you need to understand that body is us if you're saved. Make sense? Amen. So that's one of the things that you should understand. Another thing, I didn't put those verses up there for you, but another thing that you should understand is in 1 Corinthians 11:28, the Bible says this, "But let a man examine himself," and this is in context of communion, you can look it up later on, "but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Okay, so a third thing that we want to think about when we partake in communion is we just kind of want to take a look at, quite frankly, folks, if you're saved, you've been born, you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior already, you've got that down. You understand that that bread and that grape juice is not literal flesh and blood, it is bread and grape juice. But it represents the body of Jesus Christ, which is us. We are the body. You understand that. That's good. The third thing that you want to do is the Bible talks about let a man examine himself. And that is, you want to do kind of a quick self-evaluation of how you're doing. Right? Is there anything really major between you and the Lord? Now, the reality is every one of us are going to sin every single day. And it's always a good time before communion, and we'll take a few minutes to do this, to spend a little time saying, you know, Lord, you know, I may have messed up here, 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 and here, and would you please forgive me, just to kind of help restore fellowship, right? When a husband and wife have an argument and they're not speaking, the fellowship's broken. Now, they're still married, but sometimes the fellowship isn't exactly what it should be. The other thing that we're commanded to do is examine ourselves as far as our, you know, our fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with one another. So I would encourage you guys to think about those things as you know as we get to the end of the service and you decide whether you want to partake in communion or not. Now, if you or your child don't meet those qualifications, again, there's nobody checking up on you. It's entirely up to you. But you know, if you're not saved, maybe it'd be a good idea to get that taken care of before you have communion. And quite frankly, you can do that during the middle of service. And I would encourage that. If you have a young child that doesn't really understand what's going on, okay, just politely and quietly have them wait. You know, get them crackers afterwards. After we're done, if there's any crackers left over or any juice left over, they're welcome to have it with the donuts. It's nothing special. It's just juice and crackers. But during communion, it symbolizes something. It represents something. So if you have a young child that doesn't really understand or has not been saved, again, parents, that's your discretion. I don't police that. I leave that entirely up to you. I say all that not to discourage you from communion. Please understand that. I say that to encourage you, but I want you to be informed and aware of what it is that we're doing. So this is kind of a pre-invitation to the invitation at the end of service. Amen? So I wanted to cover that. That's not really the main gist of the message this morning. The main gist of the message this morning, as you would imagine, is simply, folks, I want to preach a little bit before we have communion this morning, just on the idea of giving thanks. I title the message, Give Thanks. It says in Psalm 140, verse 13, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, the upright shall dwell in thy presence." Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer before we finish up here. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did for us on Calvary's cross. Father, he paid a price that we could not pay. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we come before you today, Lord, first and foremost, I pray that everyone here has received that free gift that you offer, that they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But Father, after that, I pray that everybody here would be grateful and thankful, not only for what you did, but for what you've given us, for what you've made us, for everything, Father, in our lives. You've taken care of us day in and day out, and we need to be a grateful people. So help us keep that in the forefront of our mind. We ask you to bless the rest of the message here this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says in Psalm 140, it says, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name." In Psalm 119, the psalmist says this. He says, "At midnight will I rise to give thanks." Hey, you ever have trouble sleeping in the middle of the night? Two main suggestions. Thank God for the things that he's been good to you for, and begin to pray. Pray for other people, pray for other things. Before you know it, you'll fall right back asleep, I promise you. But it says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." It says in 1 Chronicles 16, 34, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That is I love that verse. That verse is very similar to 9 other verses in the Bible that are very close to that wording. Actually 10 other verses. So there's a total of 11 times in the Bible where giving thanks and God's enduring or everlasting mercy are mentioned together. All right? If you take a look through the Bible and you look up all the places where the Bible, not all of them, but where it has the particular phrase, "give thanks," you'll find that there are 39 verses in the Bible that talk about giving thanks. Now, one of them is for Aquila and Priscilla, two people in the New Testament that had a church, and that was Paul. But the other 38 are in reference to giving thanks to God. If you look up giving thanks instead of just give thanks, you'll get nine more times. Now, when you look at the Lord's mercy, enduring forever or being everlasting or very similar phraseology, you'll get about 41 times where that shows up. That's, if I do all my math right, that's 47 times of giving thanks to God and 44 times of being told of his mercy, that his mercy is everlasting. Thanksgiving and God's mercy. Over and over and over in your Bible. Then, of course, there's the verse that says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Very famous passage of Scripture, one I hope that we all know. Now I want to take a look at a few verses that talk about giving thanks. I'm not going to go through all of them that I just mentioned, but I am going to look at a few of them. So I'd like everyone to get out a pen and paper, something to write with. If you have it available, get ready to take some notes, because in a second here, there's going to be a test. I know, you didn't come to church to have a test, right? All right. All right, is everybody ready? All right, guys. I want to make sure that you got these verses down. There is going to be a test. Ready? Psalm 97, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, give thanks. Psalm 118, give thanks. 2 Samuel 22:50, give thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:41, give thanks. Psalm 18:49, give thanks. Psalm 105:1, give thanks. Psalm 106:1, give thanks. Ephesians 1:16, give thanks. Colossians 1:3, give thanks. Revelation 4:9, give thanks. Revelation 11:17, give thanks. Okay, test time. How many did you get? No, I was just kidding about that. But keep the paper and pen handy. You may need it a little bit later. All right? Ladies and gentlemen, I mean, giving thanks is a great help in your Christian life. You know what will help you to quit sinning? You spend a lot of time giving thanks. It'll affect you. You know what will improve your general attitude? Spend more time giving thanks. You know what will help your marriage and your family? Spend more time being thankful, giving thanks. You know what will help you succeed in life? Spend more time giving thanks. Your attitude will change. A lot of things will change because of that. Do you know what will help you fill in the blank? You got it by now, right? Give thanks. Spend more time giving thanks. There was a study that was done at Berkeley, and it talked, the title of the study was How Gratitude Changes You and Your Brain. And of course, they're coming at it from a psychological standpoint, which is kind of interesting in and of itself, but they're interested in treating people and treating them as quickly and efficiently as they can, and so they're looking for things that will complement their counseling and their psychological treatment of individuals who are struggling. And here's one of the things that they ran across. Recent evidence suggests that a promising approach is to complement psychological counseling with additional activities that are not too taxing for clients, but yet yield high results. Great. You're thinking, oh boy, perfect, right? But nonetheless, in many of these studies over the past decade, they have found that people who consciously count their blessings tend to appear happier and less depressed. All right, now some of you are sitting back thinking, oh, great, there's that psychology stuff again. To which I say, well, you know what, at least they're finally catching up to the Bible. It took them a while, I'll grant you, but praise the Lord when they finally catch up and get something right. And most of the studies that had been done prior to this had been done on people that are let's just say healthy. They weren't necessarily struggling mentally, and they found that, sure, gratitude made a big difference in their life. But in the study, they decided to take a look at people who were struggling mentally, who had some issues that they were struggling with. A lot of times it was depression or anxiety or those types of things. And so they went to the college campus, and they took out 300 adults that were students that were seeking out counseling because of anxiety and depression and those sort of things. And they decided to use them in a study. So they divided those 300 people up into three different groups. Now, all three groups got your standard psychological counseling, okay? But the first group was also instructed to write a letter of gratitude to another person each week for 3 weeks. The second group was asked to write about their deepest thoughts and feelings about negative experiences they had had during the week. The third group wasn't given any writing assignment at all. What did they find? Well, when they got to studying this, they got to looking at the participants. They found that those who wrote the letter of gratitude were significantly better off in their emotional state 4 weeks and even 12 weeks later than those folks that wrote about negative experiences or those folks that didn't write anything at all. All right? Something clicked. It helped. And they concluded this. I love the way they come to these conclusions. Their conclusion was, in fact, it seems practicing gratitude on top of receiving psychological counseling carries greater benefits than counseling alone. You think? But praise the Lord, they were able to find that, right? So they had this study and they had these three groups. And folks, think about this. Those participants only wrote three letters. Week one, week two, week three. Week four, they're still feeling the effects of it. 12 weeks later, after not doing it at all, they're still feeling the effects of it. That attitude of gratefulness, of being thankful, is a very, very powerful thing. Amen? It triggers things in your brain. It suggests that, you know, some of the side effects that they concluded from this is that gratitude tends to, in their words, unshackle you from toxic emotions. Hey, it makes you happy. It makes you not be sad. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that they're finally starting to, you know, to figure that out. When you write about how grateful you are to others, they concluded, and how much other people have blessed your life, it might become considerably harder for you to ruminate on your negative experiences. Amen. Right? So just the simple process of writing a letter of gratitude got people to Philippians 4:8 that you and I as Christians have had all along in our Bible. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. They finally caught up with a Bible verse that we've had for 2,000 years. The study went on to conclude that gratitude helps even if you don't share it with somebody else. So when they talked to these students that had written these letters of gratitude to somebody, they found that only about 23% of them actually mailed them to the person that they were thankful to. But yet everybody that wrote the letter still had very tangible benefits of being happier, being less anxious. It is the gratitude, it's the mental process of being thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that literally rewires and changes your brain. The Bible told us that all along. Now, it does say that the benefits have a tendency to take a little bit of time. You're not going to sit down, write a letter, and then magically everything is going to be fine. But within a week, people were noticing a difference. But they ran across something interesting. Now, they're psychology and they're studying all these things, and their premises was that if we get somebody to do a positive activity, in addition to the counseling that we are giving them, it's going to be helpful. But they found something really weird with that positive activity. They would give them counseling like normal, and they had a lot of people engage in a positive activity. And they found this strange phenomena that they would get happier for a second, and then they would drop to lower states of happiness. Unless the positive activity that they chose was that of being thankful. They could give them other positive activities and it didn't have the same effect. There's something, ladies and gentlemen, about that there's something in your mind and your heart about thankfulness that literally changes how you view things. Again, we've known that all along. It takes some time. So they took it a step further and they started scanning people's brains, trying to, again, just study this phenomena. And they found that gratitude has lasting effects on the brain. About 3 months after the psychotherapy sessions began, they took some of the people who wrote gratitude letters and compared them with those that didn't do any writing. And guess what they found? The effects were measurable in the brain. Isn't that interesting? Remember, they only wrote 3 letters. But it had that big of an impact on them. And they wanted to distinguish the motives and figure out, hey, what exactly is this? Is this just doing an act of kindness? Or is this actually gratitude? And so they set up another experiment in which a person would give one of these individuals in the study some money. And the person that received the money was asked to give that money to somebody else. And they were asked to kind of jot down why they gave it to an individual. And then these individuals would take that money and they would give it to somebody else. And it kind of wound up in a couple of different categories. There was categories that gave money to people because they were thankful for something. There was a category of people that gave money to like an organization because they felt it was needy. And then there was another category that kind of showed up where people kind of gave money away because they felt like they were kind of being pressured into having to give it away, because that's what part of the study was. And you guessed it. The ones that produced the greatest results were the ones that actually gave things away because they were thankful. And they're looking at all this stuff. And it says, we found that across the participants, when people felt more grateful, their brain activity was distinct from brain activity related to guilt and the desire to help a cause. Once again, gratitude stood out. They measured the front part of their brain and saw a definitely different pattern of signals going on in the brain. I won't get into all that. Harvard did another study that took a group of people and had them write down what they were thankful for that had occurred during that week. A second group wrote about irritations, the things that had displeased them, and a third group wrote about just general events with no emphasis on positive emotions or negative emotions. After 10 weeks, guess what? The folks that wrote about being thankful showed significantly different and better improvements. Another study at the University of Pennsylvania tested 411 people, and it had these folks take their assignment, and their assignment was to write a letter each week. One of those weeks was assigned to thankfulness. The topic of the letter was designed to be thankfulness. Sure enough, the impact from that, those individuals that wrote that letter, was far greater. Again, folks, that one letter and that study made a huge difference in people's overall attitude. We come to this time of year and we call it Thanksgiving and you know, the celebration, and I'm glad for our country and the founding forefathers and everything that went along with the pilgrims and those folks that came over. What a great thing that is, and what a great thing to remember. And praise the Lord they did that. But somewhere along the line, some folks had enough sense to realize it is a good thing to take a certain day and dedicate that to giving of thanks to God. Amen. Folks, you do that, and it's going to make a difference in your life. Your attitude and your heart's going to change. You got that pen and paper. Hey, all right. Jot down some notes. What are you thankful for? Right? Seriously, think about it. That pen and paper. Throughout the course of this morning, I want you to think about what you're thankful for and just jot yourself down some notes throughout the course of the time we have left here this morning. Let's just say that's a way to maybe jumpstart your brain. Amen? I want to jumpstart that process. So I just wanted to talk about that a little bit. Again, I know that it is something that obviously science is studying, and what they're finding out is things that you and I as a Christian should have known all along. Amen. And should be practicing. You know what? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things of life that we forget just how important that aspect of our Christianity is. Just simply giving of thanks. Amen. So I want you guys, every one of you, to write something down and think about what you're thankful for. And I thought about a few things that I was thankful for. Obviously, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that I am extremely grateful for is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. I am thankful for the salvation that I got. I am thankful for the forgiveness, like we talked about last week. I'm thankful for the mercy that God shows, that everlasting mercy that we talked about 44 times in the scriptures. Listen, I'm thankful for my escape from an eternity in hell. Amen? I am thankful for all those things. When I sit back and think about, you know, what it is that I'm thankful for. I am grateful for my family. I'm grateful for my children, their spouses, my grandchildren, my wife. Not necessarily in that order, but I'm grateful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, eternally even more. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, folks, he died there because he had a great love for you. Now, I hope all of you are saved here this morning. I hope everyone has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior personally. I don't mean, yeah, I've gone to church all my life. Yeah, I've been a good person. Oh yeah, I got confirmed when I was younger. Oh, I was baptized as a baby. That's not what I mean. I mean, I pray there was a time in your life where you realized, hey, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell because of my sin. I don't want to go. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save me. And you called out to Jesus Christ to save you. You see, what he did on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, really doesn't work unless you apply it to yourself personally. There was a soap manufacturer and a pastor walking together down the street in a large city. The soap manufacturer, as they were walking through the streets, they were seeing, of course, all the degradation of the city and a lot of the things that were going on, and not all of it was that pleasant. And the soap manufacturer looked over at the preacher and he said this. He said, you know, the gospel that you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just observe, he says, there's still a lot of wickedness as we walk down these streets. And there's a lot of wicked people too. The pastor made no reply. They just continued walking on down the street. They continued walking on down the street and they passed by this little boy. And this little boy was playing in the mud, making mud piles, and he was just covered and filthy. And of course, that was too great of an opportunity to pass up. He looked over at the soap manufacturer and he says, well, apparently I see the soap hasn't done much good in the world either. For look, there is much dirt on many people around. And the soap manufacturer said this. He said, oh, well, soap is only useful when it's applied. Amen? Just like the gospel. And that's what the pastor said, exactly. What the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross is only useful to you if you apply it to you. It's free, it's available, but it's only useful if you apply it. Listen, I'll tell you another thing, I need to hurry, another thing that I'm grateful for, folks. Not only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary's cross, but I'm grateful for the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm watching time. There's a lot of verses in here that we can talk about. But the reality is, folks, I am grateful that the Lord gave us the church. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. The church is not a building. That bread represents the body of Christ. The Bible calls the body the church. You've been saved. You've been born again. You're part of the church. Amen? So it's not the building. It's the people. I'm thankful for the camaraderie that we have one with another. I'm thankful for the support that we have. When you come to a place like this and you got friends that are praying for you, you got people that, you know, they're wondering how you're doing. They, you know, they'll chip in to help you if you have needs. I'm thankful for all of those things that go on with the people in the church. I'm thankful for the encouragement that we get for one from another. I'm thankful that all those things go on as a regular part of us gathering together just as a group of people, as a body of believers, a local body of believers. Why? Because we're all part of the same body. Listen, I'm thankful for many of you out there who are good examples to me in a lot of different ways. And some of you don't even know it. And I'm sure as you look around the congregation, you have people that are that way as well. I can't imagine living in this crazy world without having you guys as a part of what keeps me going. Amen? And that's what we should be to one another. Listen, I know we're all not all perfect. Welcome to reality, right? And I know you can pick and find faults, absolutely. But I tell you what, I'd much rather put up with your imperfections than I would a lot of the imperfections I see outside where people don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't really have any intention of bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd much rather put up with your imperfections. They're much easier to put up with. Amen? You know what it's like out there. Hey, listen, you know how some of your friends used to be. What's easier to put up with? A Christian who... oh no, he parked in my parking spot. Oh. You know, we got it rough in the church. We got to put up with some terrible, terrible things. Every now and then you'll come to church and somebody may accidentally sit in your seat. Now the worst part is if they get to the donuts before you and they get the donut that you wanted. I'd much rather put up, ladies and gentlemen, with the imperfections of the Christians in this building. Amen? I'd much rather put up with that. I am thankful. I can't imagine not having you guys around. I don't know what I'd do. I hope you feel the same way. Yeah, we're imperfect, and yeah, we sin an awful lot. Still, welcome to being human, right? Hopefully you're still fighting against it. There's a story told of a young girl who had accepted Christ as her Savior, and she applied to the church for membership. And, you know, they brought her in, and one of the deacons sat down with her and talked with her and asked her this. Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? The deacon asked the young girl. Well, yes. And the deacon asked her a second question. Well, are you still a sinner? She thought about it for a minute. She said, well, she said, to tell the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than I ever was before. And the deacon said, well, then what real change have you experienced? She thought about it for a minute. She said, I don't quite know how to explain it, except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. She was admitted to church. Amen? It's like that. That's what you get. That's what you get in a church, a bunch of sinners who are just running from sin. Hey, listen, I am thankful. I'm thankful not only for the cross and for the church. I'm thankful for God's calling. It talks about in 2 Timothy how he saved us. He made us partakers of his heavenly calling. It talks about in 2 Thessalonians 10 that when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that he would count you worthy of his calling. Listen, I'm glad the Lord called me to salvation. I'm glad he called me to a home in heaven. I'm glad he called me to minister to others. I'm glad he called me to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad he called me to look for his return. And I could go on and on and on and on and on, but the reality is, if you've gotten saved, the Lord's given you a calling for a lot of things. You know, maybe not to hold a official office in the church. That's not what I'm talking about. But he's given you a calling for an awful lot of things, spiritual things. I'm glad for those callings. I'm glad the Lord's interested in how we live our lives and what we do after we're saved. Amen? And he's given us a book. He's given us a Bible that is powerful and that is great and that tells us of our, you know, it tells us of our calling. This book here guides us and directs us in everything that you and I should be doing as Christians. And I'm glad that he gave that to us because I wouldn't know what to do on my own without this. Right? This book is guides me and directs me. There was the general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. He had met this man, and he was trying to give this man a New Testament. And this man was just being completely belligerent, just talking bad about God and putting God down. He was an atheist. He didn't want anything at all to do with God. And the general secretary was just trying and begging and pleading with this man to take the Bible. And the man looked at him and said, listen, forget it. If I take that book, the only thing I'm going to do with it is I'm going to take the pages of that book and use them as a paper to roll my cigarettes. And the general secretary said, okay, but promise me one thing. Promise me that before you smoke it, before you do, you'll read the page. He said, okay. 15 years later, the general secretary was in an evangelistic meeting. Guess who was there? This man. And he was giving his testimony. And he was telling what had happened. And he described it this way. He said, I smoked Matthew. I smoked Mark. I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I quit smoking. Amen. This book here, listen, this book tells me, it tells you how to change. It's that way with gratitude. It tells me, right? And I'm gonna wrap things up so we can have communion. Thankful, and the last thing is, folks, I'm thankful for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it says in 1 Corinthians, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. You know what? That's you and me, if you're saved here today. If you and I are saved here today, the Lord's coming back to get us, to rapture us out of here. I pray that none of us have to see the coffin, the undertaker. I hope he comes back soon enough that all of us can make it. But either way, we're going to meet him in the air. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the Lord coming back and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. And yes, at the second advent too, which happens a little bit later. But I'm thankful. Why? Because when he does come back, he is going to make everything the way that it should be. He's going to make this jumbled mess that you and I see in this world, he's going to make it into what it's supposed to have been all along. There was a young father who was reading a magazine, but he was being bothered by his little daughter. And, you know, she kept bothering. Finally, he tore a page out of the magazine with a globe on it. And he took it and he just tore it up into small pieces. And he gave it to her and said, "Here, go in the other room and put this back together." Right? After a few minutes later, the daughter returned and handed him the map correctly fitted together. And the father was kind of astonished. He said, "How did you finish that so quickly?" "Oh," she said, "on the other side of the paper was a picture of Jesus. When I put Jesus back like he belonged, then the world just came together automatically." That's what I'm looking forward to. And that's what I'm thankful for. So, I'm looking forward to the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, to wrap things up, we celebrate Thanksgiving this year. And as Christians, you and I ought to be the most thankful people alive. I know psychology's finally catching up. Good for them. Interesting what they're finding. Good for them. But you and I should have known it all along that thankfulness, ladies and gentlemen, changes your life. Amen. And I hope that you're thankful. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have actually written something down on the piece of paper? Do that before the end of the day. Amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for just an opportunity to be here, an opportunity to be reminded of a simple, simple biblical principle, yet, Lord, it is one that has such a huge impact in our lives. As we, in this country, look forward to celebrating Thanksgiving here later on this week, Father, help us to put that into a spiritual context and to be thankful to our God, first and foremost. And Father, help it not to be just a one-week thing where it passes and then we move on to the next holiday and get consumed with that. Father, help us to live in a heartfelt attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness continuously throughout the year. You're a great God, and Father, we ought to be thankful to you. And so I pray that you'd help us to do that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.